The unsurpassed, penetrating, and perfect truth is seldom met with, even in 100,000 myriad kalpas. Now we can see and hear it. We can remember and accept it. I vow to make the Buddha's truth one with myself. Homage to the Buddha, homage to the Dharma, homage to the Sangha. So it's been quite a while since I've given a Dharma talk. As many of you know, I had a knee replacement in February, which in many ways it's not a big deal, thankfully, to modern medicine. But still, you're immobile for a while. You know, you're kind of out of it for a few months. So. Excuse me if I'm very rusty today. I can stumble a bit here. I had a great surgeon and a great physical therapist, and I paid attention to what they said, I think, pretty well, and it works, you know. I mean, I'm not all the way healed, but really far on the way, and also generally had a lot of help and support from people, and you know, I realized in that not everybody has that kind of help and support, you know, and it's I don't take it for granted. My last visit with a doctor, so that was two months. It was in February, March. I guess it was beginning of April. I don't know. Anyway, at a 2 months post-surgery visit with a surgeon, one of the things they give you is a parts list for your knee. Well, you know, you got parts in there. I think I have six parts in my knee. Some of them made out of titanium. And the other interesting thing is all the parts have barcodes. Okay, and you can get used parts on eBay and new ones from Amazon. And if you have Amazon Prime, the shipping is free. I'm actually kidding about all that part. But you do get a parts list, and they do have barcodes, because I guess someone could scan those and replace them if you're not back with the same surgeon. Okay. But I really did appreciate all the help, and I'm very, very grateful for it. So what I wanted to talk about today was the lecture verse we just recited. You know, we recite this verse at Sunday Dharma talks, and we're having formal retreats. It's often recited, okay? And for quite a while, I was feeling very intimidated giving a Dharma talk when this was being recited. Because if you haven't noticed, I'm not the Buddha. and this is a very strong and formal verse which speaks in superlative phrases. You know, unsurpassed, perfect, penetrating, kalpas. Okay. When I give a Dharma talk, I don't think my talk is going to be some unique and wonderful exclamation. It's more just something that I've been thinking about, training with, working on, something that I find interesting, and maybe it'll interest others. And, you know, in that whole process of giving expression to it, maybe it'll help someone. Maybe it'll be useful. I don't know. And I don't mean this in some despairing way. It's just that I'm not the Buddha. I'm just doing my training, learning from my successes and failures, and hopefully learning from everything I do. It's not that I don't know anything. Suffering and life experience have brought me some knowledge, some understanding. You know, obviously, you're a Buddhist monk for 45-something years, or getting towards that. Something rubs off on you. Okay. Okay. But what I realized in time, you know, was kind of feeling intimidated by it. I thought, well, it doesn't really make sense. You know, I looked at the verse more deeply, really, the lecture verse is not about me, the person giving the lecture. What the lecture verse is really about is the Buddha's truth. And the fact that in this lifetime, in this body, we have been so lucky to come into contact with the Buddha's teaching. And that's we, not just me. I mean, so the lecture verse is about everyone. That's why we all say it. It's about our relationship to the truth. The unsurpassed, penetrating, perfect truth is seldom met with, even in 1,000 myriad kalpas. So if you look in the glossary of Zen is Eternal Life, a kalpa, it's a Sanskrit word, is rendered as an eon. If you look at the Webster's Dictionary, an eon is an extremely long, indefinite period of time. Okay. So, I mean, most of you know that. And I want to read a quite interesting piece on a kalpa. So, this is from the Seeker's Glossary of Buddhism. So, kalpa, eternity, eon, empty eon. And then they give a little analogy of what a kalpa might be. The nearest approach to the conception of eternity in Buddhist thought is the kalpa, it's a Sanskrit word, which is an inconceivably long period of time. The kalpa is divided into four parts: period of world dissolution, period of chaos, period of world formation, period of world continuation. A simile used in a discourse of the Buddha is as follows. Suppose, O monks, there was a huge rock of one solid mass, 1 mile long, 1 mile wide, 1 mile high, without split or flaw. And at the end of every 100 years, someone should come and rub against it with a silken cloth. Then that huge rock would wear off and disappear quicker than a kalpa. So kalpa's a really long time. And it continues to say, of such world periods, according to Buddha, there have been many hundreds of thousands. In the Buddhist view of things, there is no limitation to the process of world dissolution, chaos, world formation, and world continuation, nor to the number of Buddhas who appear in the course of this process. And of course, that's a whole other Dharma talk, talking about that. But, you know, kalpa is a really vast amount of time. The unsurpassed, penetrating, perfect truth is seldom met with even in 100,000 myriad kalpas. So it's 100,000 myriad kalpas, so it's even more. So this first sentence of the lecture verse doesn't say that the truth doesn't exist in this time or that it died at the time of the Buddha, you know, died with the Buddha. What it says, rather, is that it is seldom met with. That's the important part of it. You know, we tend to see, if we see something, at least I do, when I see something as a sentence that's mind-blowing, I go to that aspect of it, and I can miss the seldom met with. So as you know, we say that everyone has Buddha nature, and also say that we have to give expression to Buddha nature for it to be seen. We all have the truth, but it is only when we live from that place and give it expression in our daily lives that it will manifest. What the Buddha saw and lived from was the truth, things as they truly are. He didn't discover the truth or invent it. He didn't make it up. He just saw it, you know. I mean, he used this analogy about there are some beings that just have a little dust in his eyes. And, well, he had some dust in his eyes. And he was able to remove that through practice, primarily through the practice of the middle way, and see things as they truly are. The Four Noble Truths are the truth of existence. That's what he saw. And that's what we can see, or see. And the Buddha always coupled the noble truth of suffering with the fact that there is a way to the cessation, to the end of suffering. Some people look at Buddhism and say, oh, you just talk about all this suffering. No, we don't, and the Buddha didn't. He always coupled those two. It's a very, very realistic, optimistic approach to life. So to see the truth or to give expression to the truth, that's a choice. Ignorance and selfishness cloud the truth, but it's still there. It's there for all of us. We have to meet the truth to see it. We have to actually step forward ourselves. That's what that first sentence is talking about. We have to do our part. And the amount of time that takes, whether it's a flash or a kalpa, is up to us. And I think, as we all know, a lot of time, what it's all about is getting ourselves out of the way, letting the mind settle and not stirring things up so much. Because we have a tendency to complicate and cloud up many things in life. The fact that the truth is unsurpassed, penetrating, and perfect doesn't imply that we are too lowly to partake of it. Actually, these adjectives, okay, this is superlative language, elevates us in our meeting with the truth. And the truth penetrates us. The truth goes to our core, because in fact it is our core. You know, we don't have to, it's not like this thing way outside of ourselves that, you know, only a few people can get at or access. It's right there. But again, we have to do our part. We have to meet the truth. Choose to live in that place. And I don't think this is a kind of a woo-woo, you know, something that only the few can do. It's actually very straightforward. We ourselves need to do the work of training. Perfect's an interesting word in Buddhism. We have the perfection of Zen or the perfection of wisdom, or perfect just as we are. Those perfections, in my mind, are more about getting yourself out of the way. It's not about something way off perfect. It's just that we get in the way of ourselves. It takes some effort, but it's not this effort of striving that we sometimes confuse with right effort. Now we can see and hear it, and the it is the truth. We can remember and accept it. So the time to see, hear, and remember and accept the truth is now. So again, we can miss the word in the sentence. The word there is now. Not off in the distance, sometime when we are fully enlightened. Good luck. When I was a young monk, I kept setting these six-month time intervals. Have been about when I might be enlightened. You know, I have these in my mind. And, well, you know, so I go visit my family and they'll see that, you know, I'm enlightened and it'll all be okay with them. And no, it wasn't that way at all. You know, I wasn't enlightened, and it was okay with them. Yeah, because it just didn't happen. I wasn't enlightened. I was just me, and that's okay. So one day I looked at this. I got kind of tired of, you know, setting these goals, I guess, and not realizing them, and then, you know, forgetting that I'd set them and not realized them, and setting them again and not realizing them. And one day I looked at it and I said, well, wait a minute here. Why am I doing this? Why do I practice? You know, why do I make this effort? Well, I mean, it was obvious. It's because I wanted to do this. This is what in my life made sense, makes sense, you know. So that's why I was doing it. And I also realized that I could get up one more time than I could fall. That was my story as an athlete. I could get up one more time than I could fall. And it's actually, you can extend it to your life. It seems banal or trivial, but actually, it's really important, you know, because we can wallow in the down part, or we can just get up, dust ourselves off, and keep going. It's true that we can only see as much as we can see. There's this dynamic in training, okay? On one hand, it's true that we can only see as much as we can see. the present moment in training. On the other hand, we are constantly challenged by the truth to see more than we think we can see. Okay? Training stretches us. It's a good thing. You know, I think a life properly lived stretches us a bit. Okay? Doesn't mean we're going at a god-awful pace all the time, but it's just, we can do more than we think we can do. I don't think the Buddha realized it all, okay, and then just glided along. I mean, if you read the life of the Buddha, he did not glide along all the time. It was difficult. And there were many things that he learned because he didn't have the experience of them until he'd been in the situation. And, the remarkable thing about the Buddha is that he could he could really focus on something and see clearly, which is ability I think we can do too, but you have to work through the inability to focus and not be held down by that. And I'm sure for the Buddha, as for us, there was always more to learn in life. So to be able to see and hear the truth in our practice aids us in the process of training. The truth comes in words, in the ancient teachings of the Buddha, in scriptures. We've got all these Dharma books presently that are out there, and some quite good ones. I mean, the Dharma is very available. There's Dharma talks, there's Dharma discussions. Someone says or does something that just, hits the mark for us. That's the Dharma in action. It even comes from our own lips, our own thoughts. I mean, we have the Dharma. All human beings have the Dharma. Sometimes someone thanks me for something I've said, and I actually can't remember ever saying it. I rack my brain, and I don't know that I ever said it, but I don't tend to say to them, "I didn't say that," because maybe I said it, I don't know. And if it helped them in a positive way, And what is said and what is heard, I mean, sometimes they, meet right here, but sometimes they don't quite meet there, and it's okay. I mean, how much do we remember of a Dharma talk? Maybe a few sentences? That's okay. And one of the greatest teachers in our lives, I think, is seeing others putting the Dharma into practice. Okay, because we can talk all we want about the Dharma, and we can be very eloquent and highfalutin, and know all these intricacies about the Dharma. But if we don't put it into practice, it's just words. I ran across something in my little daily calendar where you rip off the pages. Recently, the Buddha said, just read a little bit of scripture and then put it into practice. He didn't say read all kinds of scripture and then put them all into practice. Because quite frankly, I think we get confused. Take a little bit of, at least I do, take a little bit of scripture, put it into practice. Okay, we can remember and accept it. So it helps to remember the Dharma. It helps to remember what we have seen as truth. It helps to remember the way things are. It helps to accept the truth even if we find it difficult or painful. We say in Buddhism that acceptance is the key. And it's useful to remember where we put the key. We're all famous with our keys. If we have keys, but we can't find them. So we ought to know where we put them. In this sentence, when we say we can remember and accept it, can is a very important word. Okay? It's a very common word, has all kinds of meanings, but the meaning in here is very important. Because can says it's important because we can. As you all know, if we say we can't, we can't. There's that famous koan about can I make a Buddha? And the master said, yes, you can make a Buddha. And it said something like, can I not make a Buddha? And he said, yes, you can not make a Buddha. I mean, it's how we see it, you know. In fact, in looking up the word can in the dictionary, it means we know how to. Okay, so we actually know how to remember and accept. We know how to remember the truth of the Buddha. We know how to accept it. And of course, acceptance has both a kind of a passive sense to it and an active sense. You know, the passive sense is, oh, I take in this truth. Okay. The active sense is we live it and we put it into practice in our everyday lives. Right, so can is a very empowering word. We can know the truth for ourselves. It's not a question of somebody else doing it for us, giving it to us. We can know it ourselves. That's strange. No, I got that right. Okay. Yes, and of course, we've got the triple treasures right in front of us all the time. You know, these things that help us. There's plenty of help in the knowing, in the doing, you know, if we just get in there and step into it. I vow to make the Buddha's truth one with myself. So in Buddhism, we make vows because determination, concentration, and commitment help us focus on the now of Buddhist practice. You know, vows, they're for practicing right now. It's not like, well, I make a vow for 10 years from now, I will. No, we actually vow for right now. and they're not off in the future when we're fully enlightened. Because that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. at least it didn't work for me. Vows are about our effort and practice right now as we are. So we just come as we are. We make the vow and we step into it. And we just do it as best we can. Most likely we're not going to do it all perfectly right away, but that doesn't take anything away from the vow. The vow is just to keep at it. To keep at it. And, you know, if we get to the place where we think, well, I've completely mastered that one, well, if you're honest with yourself in your training, then you'll just probably get hit right in the face by something because you haven't. and vows in Buddhism are not about vowing to someone so that we can, you know, please somebody. They're about vowing to ourselves. So when we take the precepts for ourselves, yes, they help all sentient beings. They help all of life. But we take them because it's the right thing to do for ourselves. Yeah, so what we can do is we can give it our best effort. Okay? We can see where we missed out. Because, you know, even with our best effort, sometimes we miss out. We can learn from what happened. I mean, that's what life is, learning from what happened. And carry it forth, going on, always becoming Buddha. So the Buddha's truth can, in fact, be one with us mere mortals. Okay? It isn't something that was just for the Buddha. It's for us, too. And today is the day. Not 5 years from now, not 10 years from now. So we don't know how much time we got. We got now. Actually, there really are no excuses. We can make all the excuses we want, but they're just excuses. And the fact that we don't do it perfectly means that we need to make an excuse. No, it just means that we need to look more at what we were doing and see, you know, well, what's a better way to do it? If you look up the word make, you know, very common word, but it means, one of its meanings is to bring into being. So when we make a vow, We bring something into being. Okay? And the truth of the Buddha's teaching can penetrate, permeate our lives, if only we will let it. Because this is, in fact, our own truth. You know, the Buddha didn't have something that he kept for himself. He just saw what was there, and then he offered it to us. And I just wanted to end by... if we have a verse like this, like a lecture verse, I'm curious to where that might have come from. You know, did Soto Zen make that up? Did it come from our Chan heritage in China? Well, what I found, thanks to the internet, I found a book of, it's called The Album of Pali Devotional Chanting. And they have in there, it's called a Vandanta. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. It's called the Dhamma Vandanta, okay? And somewhat translates as salutation to the doctrine. And this is what it is. The Dhamma of the Blessed One is perfectly expounded, to be seen here and now, not delayed in time, inviting me to come and see, onwards leading to Nibbana, to be known by the wise, each for themselves. So that's really, that's just our verse, you know, just slightly different translation. So there's no excuses. Thank you.